find Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And in a moment, we will look at that, Matthew chapter 11, 28. I want to talk to you a little bit before we get into the sermon about our spiritual focus weekend. It's not next weekend, but the following weekend, August 5th, 6th, and 7th. The good news is that all the students will already be back in school. Woohoo! Yeah, I knew I'd get a lot of excitement there. How about from the teachers? No. Okay. So that first weekend, before you get back into football on Friday nights or watching football on Saturdays that college is playing, we have set aside that weekend thinking it was the best time for our spiritual focus weekend. We have invited Derek Westmoreland from Hope, help me, Jim, Hopewell Baptist Church in Savannah, Tennessee, to be our speaker. He is Jim and Kathy Westmoreland's son. He's Tina Tandy's brother. Don't hold that against him. I'm kidding. He's going to come that weekend and speak for us. But here's the whole weekend really is Friday night, a meal that the church is providing, and then some prayer time, and then the worship service. On Saturday, we'll have a meal that we're providing some of that. We're asking you to bring some side dishes, and then we're going to have some prayer, and then Saturday, we'll worship together again. Sunday morning, he will meet with our deacons, and we have a joint service, a combined service on Sunday morning together. Now, let me emphasize, if you can't make the meals, we'll still love you, but those are a part of the whole weekend, the time of spiritual focus. Eating together, fellowshipping together, and then right after that, as soon as the meal is done, we're going to be moving you on a Friday night to prayer groups that are by ages. Our children will be meeting together. Pastor Daniel will lead them. Our students will be meeting together. Pastor Jason will be leading them. Our young adults will be meeting together, Pastor Charlie leading them, and then our adults are going to be meeting in various groups led by some facilitators. On Saturday night, right after the meal, we're going to do, I hope this doesn't scare you off, we're going to do intergenerational prayer groups where we will have families with their children as well as some senior adults and other adults mixed together, learning to pray together across the generations, all right? So it's going to be a great weekend, and today I'm going to try to share with you a little bit about what we're hoping to accomplish in that weekend. Today the sermon is going to be somewhat different. Normally we open to a passage of Scripture, and then I try to unpack that. I try to get the points of the sermon, the truth of the sermon, right out of that passage, and it's called expository preaching. Today, though, I'm going to be preaching what I call a topical sermon. I'm going to throw out an idea, and I'm going to try to support it with some different verses across the Scripture that will help us understand the concept. All right, so let me see if I can introduce it, and then we're going to read the Scripture together, sort of. Okay. One group of people that I always have a heart for, I'm always encouraged by, is when we have young families with children or single parents with children, and I think about all the stuff that they have to load up to go anywhere. Are you with me? You got to have a pack and play, and you got to have a diaper bag, and you got to have a sippy cup, and you got to have 17 different kinds of diapers for every occasion. You got to have a pad to lay them on. You got to have something to tie them to their chair when you get to the restaurant. You got to have a cooler to make sure all the formulas are in the right place, or you got to carry a little container of formula to dump in the bottles and all of that kind of stuff. I remember that because when Joyce and I were younger and we were taking our girls different places, I was worn out whenever we'd go to a motel. I said, Joyce, you better get us a room on the first floor. I'm not lugging this stuff up three or four flights of stairs. It's almost embarrassing when you get one of those carts that has the frame over the top from the motel and you load it up and load it up and load it up and there's no room to take everything from your car into the motel in one trip. Are you with me? It's crazy. But I always have a heart for our young families. Just think about when they get up on Sunday morning to get two or three or four kids ready to go to church and all the paraphernalia they have to lug here. I appreciate them so much. To pack, to unload, to reload, to haul it around. I used to be a member of a backpacking group. Yes, it's the truth. I'm not lying to you. And I had to learn how to pack everything I would need for several days in my backpack and carry it with me. And it would end up weighing about 75 to 80 pounds. That's about the limit that a person can carry on their back. And that was all that my buddies could carry along with theirs when I threw mine off on them. But learning to carry around that load is something that all of us have to do. And I guess I've learned through the years that really what it boils down to is just I'm lazy. I don't like to have to carry all that stuff, okay, if I was real honest with you. But the point is, whether you're going to the woods or to the park or to grandma's or to the beach or a tailgate party, there's all this stuff that you have to carry with you. Are you with me? Are we on the first page here? And it is about carrying your burden, your burdens. Now, too many times in the Christian life, somehow we think of this as a religion of burdens and rules and regulations and expectations. And there are many people that come to God thinking they're going to find relief, and then they end up being socked with all this stuff that's not intended by God, but they bring it on somehow, or somebody loads it on them, and they're carrying around all this, these burdens and load and weight. Life is pretty complicated between jobs and families and our health and going to school and relationships that we're trying to navigate. Things can get pretty complicated in our culture. But our relationship with God in Christ was not supposed to be burdensome. It was supposed to be freeing and refreshing. And I want to talk to you about that today. Yes, we're expected to live a life of righteousness, but it was never supposed to be burdensome. And Jesus came to free us from all that stuff, help us to find peace and rest. I ask you to turn to the scripture, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. You can look at that if you want, but instead of just reading it today, I'm going to sing to you a song that we used to sing back when I was a teenager about 100 years ago, and see if it will drive home a little bit better. It went like this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden down, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I'm gentle and low in heart. Here you'll find rest, you'll find rest for your weary soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come to me. I want to talk to you today about some of the words of that passage to get us started. Jesus uses in there two words to describe the people he's talking to. First of all, he says they're weary or in labor, they're in toil, they're working too hard. And that's a concept that is both in the Hebrew language and the Greek language, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that there are people, he understands, that living in this life can get you weary, can wear you out. Yesterday, I worked around the house after we had a pretty active day here in the morning and things I had to do in the afternoon and the evening. I got home and worked outside in the yard, and I was beat by 8:30 last night. I hauled a bunch of stuff and mulch and everything, and I asked Hillary and Chase if they'd do something for me because I was just beat. I went in the house and I said to Joyce, I have done everything I could today. I have done my best, and I was ready for a shower, if you can understand the picture. I was tired. Does life ever get you tired? Is there so much stuff that just loads on you that you think, I'm exhausted? Have you ever gotten to the place where you just sit and think for a minute and get quiet and you think, holy cow, I am tired. I remember coming in from college one day and talking to my dad. My dad owned several businesses, and he also had a newspaper out for the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. And he drove over 120 miles every day delivering newspapers, throwing them on weekends. We did that. We helped him as a family. But I remember when my dad sold that, and he sold a candy company he owned and some other stuff. I remember coming home from college, and my dad had had like 3 weeks where he was just resting. And he said, I did not realize how tired I was until I took a break. Anybody ever been there? That's what that word means. You are weary. You're laboring. You're in toil. You are working yourself to death. The next word he uses to be burdened, to be overloaded, to be filled with spiritual anxiety. It's just like walking around and you feel this weight upon your shoulders, and as much as you try to pull yourself up, it's just like, oh, it's a burden. I learned something really great last night in my daughter Stephanie brought to us this movie to watch. It's called My Big Fat Greek Wedding 2. And when all the ladies get together, get their picture made, they'd say, put your hand around and grab my neck and pull it when it's time to get the picture made. So they'd pull him back to stand up straight and tall. I know you don't care about that, but have you ever had that burden? It's just, I don't know how I'm going to make it through the week. I don't know how I'm going to get that term paper done. I don't know how I'm going to do the job they want me to do. And we feel that burden that just overpowers us. Well, in the midst of that, Jesus is saying, when you're weary and when you're burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. Rest. That little word there means to take it easy, to have refreshment, just to rest. If we were to interpret it literally, straight out of the language, it means to take a breath, to be invigorated, to be revived. Some of you guys are runners, or you play football, or maybe you play volleyball or soccer, and you make some great play, or you run across the field, and when you get a chance to just stop and you kind of lean over and take your knees and you just catch your breath. Take a breath, right? That's exactly what we're talking about. Some of you that are a little bit older, you just walk up the steps, you get to the top, it's like, you know, you take a breath. That is what that word means. So if you are laboring, or you are burdened, you are weary, and you are tired, Jesus wants you to come and take a breath to be refilled. And I want to talk to you today about how the Scripture teaches us the ways that God gives us a time of refreshing. We're going to talk about our spiritual focus weekend when we get there next week. Not this next weekend, but the following weekend. And I want it to be a time that we spiritually focus on God, but we take a breath. We are apart from the normal things of life, and we are resting in that weekend. So let's talk. Now, on your outline, if you got the back of the bulletin, I'm being real clever this week. I put the word refresh. It starts with those letters. I'll try to give you those things. I'm not going to read all the scripture that I've listed there. You'll have to read that on your own. But here we go. I got just a few minutes. Let me see if I can get through these things for you. First one is to rest on the Sabbath. How does God give us refreshing? He has provided for us a Sabbath. Back in Exodus 23, it says this, do your work for 6 days, but rest on the seventh day so that you may be refreshed. He goes on to say that your oxen needs a day of rest. Your donkeys need a day of rest. Your slaves need a day of rest. Your servants need a day of rest. And you need a day of rest. And for us as Christians, even in our day, we are supposed to enjoy a day of rest. And sometimes even our Sundays are so filled with activity that we forget we're supposed to take a breath, catch a breath every week. Our lives are so busy. We work compared to other generations ahead of us. We have worked a moderate amount of time. We have so much more leisure. But can I give you a word, a counsel, some advice as a pastor? Please, young families, don't fill your life with so much activity and leisure that you forget to take a breath once in a while. You can get so active taking Johnny here and Janie there that leisure becomes your work, and you sit back and say, I can't stand it. I'll be so glad when they get out of dance and they're not playing soccer and they're not wrestling, and you don't enjoy the moment because you filled your life with so much. God intends for us to be able to step back and take a breath. Former generations, ancient people spent most of their day just learning to survive. Can you imagine a wagon train headed out of Kansas City out to California? And every day they had to make a certain amount of miles in their travel, but they had to send somebody off into the woods or out somebody across the hills to shoot something to bring it in that they could cook. And they just didn't like slap it on the fire. They had to skin it and get it ready. It's kind of gross. We go to Starbucks and pick up a soda and a coffee and a cinnamon roll and head to work, or we stop by McAllister's and have a club sandwich or a salad for lunch. We go by the Kroger or the Pig and head on home and slap something on the stove, and it takes us 30 minutes to heat it in the microwave, and then we think we've done a big deal. It is time for us to recognize all of those things are to help us to have more rest, not to fill our lives with more stuff. Thank you for that amen. It was rousing. The Bible teaches us about a day of rest, a period of rest, a week of rest in the festivals, and sometimes even a year of rest when it talks about the Jubilee. It was necessary for them. It is absolutely necessary for us in our day. No matter what the culture says, no matter if the malls are open on Sunday, we are supposed to have some time during the week where we stop and we rest. And on that day when we stop enjoying God's gift to us, we get refreshed in body and we get refreshed in spirit. Don't ignore it. You can't make it through life if you're just going all the time. You got to stop once in a while and take a breath. I want to talk to you the second thing that the Bible teaches us in terms of God's refreshment is the word encouragement. Encouragement through words. I want to read these four verses to you out of Proverbs. Listen to the picture that it tries to paint. A word spoken at the right time is like gold apples on a silver tray. A wise correction to a receptive ear is like a gold ring or an ornament of gold. To those who send him, a trustworthy messenger is like the coolness of snow on a harvest day. He refreshes the life of his masters. Words have power. We can use words for bad, for evil, for negative, for critical types of things, or we can use words to encourage. And words that are filled with encouragement can make a difference in our lives and for our success. If you're lonely or feeling down or facing a big opportunity or test, attempting a challenge, or your reputation is on the line, the right word could infuse you with pride, hope, energy, and determination. Has anybody ever stood on the line, on the sideline for you and said, "You can do it! You can make it! I believe in you!" That encourages you. Somebody to say, "I will be here for you." If you're facing a surgery, I've heard this many times, a family might reach over and take their hand before they're rolled off into the operating room, and they'll say, "When you wake up, I will be here." That helps that patient face that challenge, knowing that their loved one is going to be right on the other side of that surgery as soon as they can to see them and greet them. It is encouraging to us to hear those kinds of words. "You can do this. You were made for this. Hey, buddy, you got this." That encourages us. And we can use words to put people down and put them in their place, but God provides us words of encouragement to be the cheerleaders of our lives to refresh us. Why do you think teens get all these really nice-looking girls and these handsome guys that can't play football to stand on the side? I'm joking. To stand on the sidelines and cheer and get the crowd all aroused and worked up and shouting. Why do they do that? Because that encourages those team players when they get tired and weary and overloaded and about worn out and they've given all they've gotten to do one more step, to shoot one more time, to kick it one more time into the goal. That is why we have cheerleaders, and encouraging words are provided by God to refresh us when we are about ready to give up. Anybody ever been there and needed the word? It comes. The third thing is the fellowship of believers. 1 Corinthians 16 is the passage I've listed there. I want to just read a part of it. The Apostle Paul says this: "I am pleased to have Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus present with me, for they have refreshed my spirit." Paul and those early Christians, many times, just about every day, were laying their life out on the line for Christ. You and I can be tested by friends who challenge us in our Christian walk, or co-workers who ask us questions we don't know quite how to answer, or neighbors. We face the trials of life. Sometimes the burdens that an employer puts on you are greater than you can handle. Sometimes a teacher gives you a syllabus, a description of the course that you're supposed to complete. You think, "How in the world am I going to do that when I got five other courses I'm supposed to fulfill at the same time?" Sometimes the burdens are pretty heavy. But the Christian life is not meant to be burdensome. When we come to church, it's supposed to be a time of fellowship where we are with people who are our teammates, people who are our partners. I want to tell you, I want to counsel you again or advise you as your pastor. People get enough knocks out there in the world. When they come to church, we ought to be a place where they are loved, embraced, encouraged, empowered, inspired to face life. We should not come here and have to worry about what somebody's going to say about me or what somebody's going to do to me. And especially I was thinking that while we were worshiping, I was thinking about teenagers. There is enough drama at high school and junior high. So when you get to your youth group, your student group, we're not supposed to have all these cliques and they don't go to our school or isn't he a weirdo or all of that kind of junk. When we come together, Think about what we can do to encourage one another. We can be a family together. We are the church. And now, biblically, I got evidence for this. I got a case for this. In the New Testament, the doctrines of the church say that we are members one of another. That's the exact phrase that is used in the New Testament. We are members one of another when it talks about the body. And it uses the idea of the human body as the example. You know, so if I was just walking through a Walmart and my arm decided it just didn't want to be with me anymore, just cut itself off and run across the aisle, we would say, that's stupid, that's ridiculous. We are members one of another. This is my body. I can't stand parts of it just wanting to run away and not be with me or doing weird things to me. I know this is going way farther than I intended. Okay. But I think you get the point. When we come to church, we are members one of another. And the picture that the Bible teaches us is that we are interlocked. You know what it's like. Somebody that you have loved, somebody who have prayed with, you've studied God's word together. They've been your accountability partner. They've been your Bible study partner. And when they just kind of rip themselves off and run off somewhere without any reason or excuse, it breaks your heart, doesn't it? It's not like I just miss them. It's like, holy cow, a part of who I am is gone. Who I thought I was, who I understood myself to be, who I had grown to be in Christ. And they just rip themselves off like it doesn't matter. It breaks your heart. That's because we are members one of another. This stuff is serious that we're doing in church. To pray together is one of the most intimate things you can do. To study God's word and come to a decision or conclusion or a truth together is one of the most powerful things you can experience. Don't overlook this one thing, that God intends for us to be refreshed in the fellowship of the believers. And I will tell you honestly, most of you probably have experienced that there are some people in church that you get so close to you that they are closer to you than your own family. That's what God intends for the church to be. You will not know everybody. Everybody will not know you. You will not feel the same closeness to everybody as you do to a few people. That's all right. The church is not, we're all supposed to be some big happy family where we know everything about each other. We are supposed to be finding somebody who knows us and somebody who will be by our side. You're my inspiration and my joy and my energizing, my refuge. When I come here, you refresh me. That's what the fellowship of believers is supposed to be. The fourth thing I want to mention is the renewal of provision. I want you to read Jeremiah 31 sometime when you get a time. I don't have time to read the whole passage here. But the renewal of our provision, God provides us to refresh us. He says in verse 14, I will refresh them with an abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness. Now, it teaches a whole lot in this passage, but it is adamant about this one thing, that God will provide for our needs. The whole picture, if you've ever studied the prophet Jeremiah, you understand this. Jeremiah prophesied to the people of Israel before they were carried off into captivity. But he told them, even though God's going to carry you off, even though God's going to take you to Babylon and hold you in captivity there, he is going to bring you back. And so Jeremiah, even though he was the prophet that pronounced what they considered the doom, the punishment, the discipline, he was also the prophet that gave them the encouraging word for when they were coming back. And so this is one of those passages where he says to them, you will be scattered among the nations, you will be scattered among the people, but God is saying this word to you, I will bring you back. I will connect your families. I will provide for your needs. I will give you food to eat. I will give you sustenance. I will not only provide for you, but I will bring victory into your life. And then he says to them, to sum it up, I will refresh them with an abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness. Even in our day, we need to have the assurance that God is not scheming against us. He's not some big monster in the sky waiting for you to step out of line and zap you with lightning. God does not do that. That's not his intent. His intent is to love us, to work on our behalf, and to bring together his people that trust in him. Now I'm going to talk more about it this fall, but I want to make sure you understand this even today. When we have questions about our political future, when we have questions about our country, we cannot always be in control about what might happen in the days ahead or months ahead. But I can tell you this one thing. If we seek after God, God is always on our side. He is in control. He will be faithful even if his people are not. And God will provide for us and will protect us. I do not have to worry necessarily about what our government might do, although I am concerned about it as a citizen. I do trust not our government, but I trust God. I will support my government to the best of my ability, but they are not the ones. Government is not the thing that provides for me. God is. As Christians, we got to get our heads screwed on straight. God loves us. He is in control. He will watch out for us. He will guide his people. What's the worst thing they can do to you? Worst thing that they could do to me is, some severe injury would be bad, but the worst thing would be if they took my life. And if I am not alive here on earth, where am I? I am present with the Lord. I got nothing to lose. So in terms of that, God is in control of my life. And when we're worried and overwhelmed, barely making it, or frightened by life, God refreshes us. Let me move on to the next one, empathy in relationships. Paul says about his experience with Titus and the church, he says, "We have been comforted. In addition to our comfort, we rejoice even more over the joy Titus had because his spirit was refreshed by all of you." I've already mentioned that we're supposed to enjoy a fellowship in the church that refreshes us, but sometimes we need more compassion, companionship, and support that more than just touches the surface. A few weeks ago, I was walking down the hall at church, and somebody was coming toward me, and I didn't even have a chance to speak, and they said, "Fine, how are you?" I said, "I didn't even ask you how you were doing." They had this formula already worked up, ready to say it, you know, ready to spit it out. Sometimes at church, I need something a little bit more than just, "Fine, how are you? Anybody with me?" Sometimes I need something more than just the canned thing that we always say to each other. Now, I appreciate the fellowship, but occasionally I need somebody who goes a little deeper with me. Paul uses the word comfort in the passage that he writes in 2 Corinthians 7. And that word in the Greek is parakaleo, and it means to exhort, to console, and many times in the New Testament is translated with this phrase, to pray for. So the word comfort can be translated here, parakaleo, as to pray for us, to support us in prayer. We should never overlook the power, the force that prayer has, a listening ear has, or an uplifting word has to refresh our spirit. When I was in Waterloo, Illinois, church that I was connected to for about 24 years, my best friend there was a man by the name of Ed Gardner. Ed Gardner was the junior high principal. Now, let me tell you what kind of physical condition he was in. He ran every day, several miles. And occasionally we would have prayer together, have lunch together, whatever. One day we decided we were going to go someplace and give blood together. So we drove to this place with different cars. We met there, and it was a little town called Columbia, Illinois, outside of St. Louis. And we stopped at the Turner Center where they were going to take the blood. We got out of the car. It was about 109 million that day. It was hot. We walked from the car to the Turner Center. The first thing they do is sit you down and take your pulse. My pulse was something like 95 that day, walking from the car to the thing. I am like in top physical condition. Ed's was 51, his pulse. If it had been 50, they would not have been able to take his blood. I mean, that's just like your blood is flowing way too fast. We stick a needle in, it's going to fill the bag up just like that. I mean, he was in top physical condition. So when he went to the doctor with a stomach problem and came back and said that he had pancreatic cancer, it was devastating. He was my friend. This is a guy that our lives were intertwined. We were supportive and inspired by one another. He was my buddy many times. He was my support. And to go to the hospital and watch him struggle just to push the button to get a little more pain medicine to relieve that pain was agonizing for me. And to think that he was going to be dying in just a matter of weeks probably. The night that he did die at his house, I was over there with a group of people. We were sitting down around his bed, and he had a great sense of humor and a spirit. I remember his wife Rose said to him, because he was just kind of lingering, and the doctor said it would probably be that night, and Rose said, you know, Ed, if you're ready to go, it's fine. We're releasing you. A lot of times the families will say that. So Rose said, you know, Ed, if you want to go and be with Jesus, just go ahead. And I remember he opened his eyes and looked at her and said, why, do you want me just to die? It's like, even at the last moment, he had this spirit that was, could not be suppressed. A few weeks before that, at church, we were trying to figure out, how can we support Rose and Ed? They have been so faithful and supportive, encouraging to so many people in church. What could we do to encourage them? We came up with this idea. A group of us went over to their house. I don't know if it was a Sunday night or some night. Enough of us to totally encircle their house by joining hands. So there were some that were around the back, the sides of the house, some up in the front, and I happened to be up in that front group, and somebody rang the doorbell, and they were able to make their way to the front porch, and they saw us stand together holding hands and circling their house, and we sang and we prayed and we tried to encourage them in this moment of just total agonizing pain that not only Ed was going through literally, but Rose was going through, his wife, and the church was going through to miss them. That was an occasion when, as a church, we went deeper. It's sometimes it takes more than just, oh, I'll pray for you about that, and then we forget to do it that week, or we give it a couple of seconds. It's different when we need to go deeper. Somebody just says, oh, yeah, I understand what you're going through. Man, that's really rough. And somebody who comes, walks alongside of you and bears the burden with you and supports you and is walking the journey of life with you. You understand the difference between intentional love and the care about you and then that which is deeper that you need to support you. That's what this word empathy means and the picture of comfort means. Never overlook the power that we have as a church to empathize with one another, to come alongside and help bear the burden, is what Galatians says. You've read that scripture. To help bear the burden of one another. God gives us that as a refreshment. And when I cannot make it, and I have friends who come alongside of me and help me not only make it, to find victory in it, that is because they are helping me to be refreshed in how they feel with me, the things of life. The second to last one is the word salvation, or for Christians, you could call this sanctification if you want. Salvation through Christ, or sanctification in Christ. Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 3, and he says this, therefore repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed to you as the Messiah. The greatest burden, whether you are not a Christian, you have not committed your life to Christ, or if you have, the greatest burden that you ever carry is that sin that separates you from God and from enjoying his presence. If you are lost, if you're away from God, if you have not committed your life to Christ, you do not know the refreshing that God can bring when he releases you from the burden of your sin. Let's just rehearse this. Do we got any believers in here who God has forgiven? He has established a relationship with you. You have trusted in Christ and you have enjoyed the refreshing that comes when you know your sins are covered and forgiven. Hallelujah, right? If you have not experienced that, you are carrying a burden you were never intended to carry. Come to Jesus, give him your sins, confess those, repent of those, and accept the forgiveness that only God can give you in Christ. But if you are a Christian and you are letting some sin kind of creep into your life that forms a barrier between you and God, you know what it's like. You have a fight with a family member and there's a barrier there, and the same thing happens with God. We say something or we do something against God and we go, oh man, I don't want that in my life. And your relationship instantly has this wall there that you've got to get over or beyond. And you try everything you can. You finally have to just say, I am confessing my sin, repenting of it as quickly as possible, and letting God help me start afresh with him. That is the refreshing that God brings to us when we repent of sin and he gives us forgiveness. Never forget that that is the main message of the gospel. God forgives us. He gives us grace when we do not deserve it. Jesus came to release us from that burden of rebellion and the burden of distance from God's presence. And when we repent, accept his salvation, or we accept a cleansing again in our life, it is a new wind, a fresh life, a renewed soul that he gives us. And salvation or sanctification is a part of that refreshing that God brings. One more. Have I lost you? Are you still with me? This last thing, refresh. The H stands for holding us in his loving arms. Now, I want you to picture this. We don't think about this as humans so much, but you've seen eagles with eaglets. You've seen hens with their chicks. You've seen other fowl that gather their young ones with their wings. This is what Psalm 36 says. God, your faithful love is so valuable that people take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They are filled from the abundance of your house. You let them drink from your refreshing stream, for with you is life's fountain. In your light, we will see light. Spread your faithful love over those who know you, and your righteousness over the upright in heart. You get the picture. The mama fowl gathers their young around them. And what do those wings do? They provide warmth, they provide safety, a place of refuge and protection. That is what God wants to do with us. Remember what Jesus said? Saying, how often have I wanted to gather you like a hen does its chicks, and you would not? In our weight and burden and troubles that we carry, we many times will hesitate to run to God when he wants to take us under his wings. Now, in October, I am proud to tell you that I will have lived for 6 decades. I will be 60. It's hard to believe this youthful body, I know. But I am not embarrassed to tell you that although I'm a man, hopefully of maturity and of some age, I am not embarrassed to tell you that there are times when I am proud to say that I can go to God and I can find him, not literally, of course, but figuratively sense that he is taking me in his arms and embracing me and holding me and loving me. I like to picture it as a child when they are hurt or when they're fearful. They run to mom or dad, or they run to a teacher or a caregiver in our nursery or a grandparent. When they are frightened, they run to somebody they love and trust, and they know that they will pick them up and hold them and embrace them. That's what God does for us. When I was pastoring Waterloo, Illinois, just outside of St. Louis, we had a, this is not the real names, but it's kind of close, Dennis and Cammie. Dennis and Cammie were expecting a child, and we had all rejoiced with them about that. One day, Donna, my secretary, called me on the phone and said, Dennis wants to see you. And I said, that's fine. He says, he wants to see you in the worship center. Well, that's kind of strange. So I walked out of my office down the hallway and walked in the back door of the worship center. And as soon as I walked in the back door, this guy that weighed every bit of 300 pounds, he was a big dude, he came running toward me and fell on me and pinned me against the wall. It was all I could do to kind of hold him up. And after a minute, he started blubbering and crying, and he just blurted out, he said, Cammie has miscarried. That's all he could say. And in that moment, he didn't mean me to whip out my Bible and reading some scripture. He didn't need me to say, hey, let's pray about this. He didn't need me to say, oh, it'll be better. At that moment, all he needed me to do was, as a brother in Christ representing God, I put my arms around this big dude and pulled him up as close as I could and leaned against that wall, and I just told him, I love you. I love you. God loves you. And there are times in our life, my friends, when we need that. Either God uses someone in our life to do it on his behalf, or we get alone with God and we sense that he deeply cares about us and loves us. There are times when nobody else will understand the things that I think I'm carrying in my life. People, if I talk about it, it lessens its importance. There are times when I tell Joyce, I got to zip my lips because if I talk about it, it makes it seem less than what it really is. Sometimes I can only go to God and tell him how I'm feeling and how it's hurting. And I sense that God puts his arms around me and embraces me and tells me he loves me and cares about me. How does God refresh us? All of these ways, but maybe the way that God refreshes us the most is when we are overcome, that we run to God, we feel the warmth and safety of his embrace. in the Message version of this passage of Scripture, Matthew 11, I thought I would read it to you because it says it in a little bit more modern way. Maybe it'll communicate. Listen to what the Message says. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Those three verses, whatever version you read them in, are an incredible passage from God's word. Our lives in Jesus are not supposed to be defined about how much we can pile on ourselves or we think God is piling on us. We are supposed to be free and we're supposed to be refreshed. But are you trying to be perfect on your own? Are you loaded down with more than you can handle? Do your sins and failures keep you feeling like you are carrying an anvil on your shoulders? Is your life overloaded with worry, trying to perform enough good deeds so God will love you more? The word is that God cares enough about you to enter into relationship with you, and he wants to refresh your spirit. It's about, we don't do much of this in the Baptist church, it's about walking and running and dancing in the love of God. Sometimes we just need to maybe get alone with God and break loose and just say, wow, God loves me.